Lord, thank you for communion. Thank you that it is an issue of gravity to come and take the elements. Lord, we know from what Mark said in 1 Corinthians 11, we know it's a very serious thing. We know it's a very amazing thing to take the elements and to join with you in this way. And we just thank you for that opportunity this morning. Just pray you prepare our hearts for the message, for your word, Lord, that we would allow your spirit, your gentle spirit, to speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Paul. I am now in the 40th year, my 40th year of being a pastor. And I don't know if I've ever had a message on my heart like this before. This may be maybe the most challenging message to give. We'll see how it goes. I am learning to not run from emotion. Emotions are given to us by God. We ought to control them for sure, but not run from them. So I have a couple of Kleenex up here this morning. They may get used or they may not get used. Emotion surprises me sometimes. And I've learned to not apologize for tears. You know, the Apostle Paul, on one hand, was very cerebral. He gave us, after all, the book of Romans, a very heady, very well put together legal argument for the gospel message. But he also had times where he was among the people, he said, with tears. So I'm not going to fabricate tears, that's for sure. I'm not going to try to generate them, but if they come, I'm not going to try to stop them. And my purpose is not to make you cry this morning, but if that happens, that's okay too, at least as far as I'm concerned. Maybe it'll make the person sitting next to you uncomfortable. I don't know. But after all, the verse we're going over this morning is, blessed are those who mourn. So we want to understand what Jesus meant. And I hope and pray that God will use this to help you. And I believe that God has brought me through a season of life to equip me to give this message. You know, I don't think in most of those almost, well, like I say, 39 now, going on 40 years that I've been a pastor, I don't think I was really equipped to give this message. And so I think the timing is good. And this is part of a sort of mini series within the greater book of Luke called Jesus Speaking Plainly. And we know that often, really, Jesus didn't speak plainly. Some of the stuff he said makes you scratch your head. And it really needs to be interpreted, because taken at face value, to just excise a verse, cut it out, and stick it on your wall, sometimes that doesn't always work. There are some verses with which you can do that, and it's okay. Other verses, it's dangerous to focus on that to the exclusion of the rest of the Bible. And this is such a verse. And so it needs to be interpreted. So why do I call it Jesus Speaking Plainly? Because Jesus was on a plane while he was speaking. So he's speaking plainly. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, not to be confused with the Sermon on the Mount, which says very clearly, it's a totally separate message, that Jesus went up on the mountain. It's literally the word hill. It's not, he didn't go way, because if he was on a high mountain, people couldn't hear him. It was a hill. He was in the topography was such that he was above the people. This was a different situation and a very different message and a very specific message. So I've touched on Jesus speaking plainly about poor people and rich people. Blessed are you poor, for you will be satisfied, several weeks ago. And then Jesus speaking plainly about hungry people and well-fed people. You might want to refer online if you missed those. And today is crying people and laughing people. And by the way, speaking about online, I talked with our people back there at the desk, and we're going to wait and see whether Ashley and I feel like this should go online, because I want to have the freedom to share with you in a genuine way without worrying about how's this going to come across online. So this message may end up downloadable and it may not, but you're here this morning, so good for you. Jesus speaking plainly about crying people and laughing people. And then next week will be Jesus speaking plainly about rejected people and accepted people. But today's message, Jesus speaking plainly about crying people and laughing people. I want to hasten to make sure that we understand the context of this message, because Scripture says very clearly that as Jesus came down onto the plain and began to speak, it says, turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you, poor." So very pointedly, he was directing this message at his disciples, because you see, again, if a person just cuts this verse out of the Bible and tries to just apply it anywhere and everywhere, it's not really dealing honestly. And the reason is because we can't necessarily say this to every person, blessed are you who mourn. Because the fact of the matter is, if a person is outside of Christ, their eternity will be spent mourning. So we got to understand, this is directed at people who've made a decision. I want to be a Christ follower. I want to call to your attention Matthew 22, a parable that Jesus spoke toward the end of his ministry days on earth. He said, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." So that's the context. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And he talks about these various groups of people who were unwilling to come. But then finally, his slaves did manage to convince some people to come to the feast. And verse 11 says, "But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes." This, of course, was a culture which was very formal. We lived in a similar culture when we were in Poland. And there were specific situations in which everyone expected you to dress a certain way, and you had better not miss the social cues and come dressed inappropriately. Here in America, it just doesn't really matter. Yesterday, we had a get-together, and Graham and Sarah redid their vows. Actually, I wore jeans, and no one criticized me for how I was dressed. And for those of you who weren't there, you could have come dressed anyway. You wouldn't have been thrown out. But in this particular situation, the king went to his rather formal party he was putting on for his son and his son's new bride, and he was inspecting the clothing of the people to see if it was appropriate. And there was a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. You know, the Bible says there's going to come a time when every mouth is stopped before God. The people who say, "Yeah, when I stand before God, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind." No, you won't. Your mouth will be stopped, and you will see, in fact, that you are accountable to God. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Is hell comprised of literal fire? Is it literal flames? I can't say absolutely for sure that it is. In this place, Jesus speaks of hell as being the outer darkness. So you tell me. It definitely sounds like a place I'm glad I'm not going to be. But can you understand how it's disingenuous for me, if you are outside of Christ, for me to sit here and say, "Hey, if you mourn, you're blessed because someday you're going to laugh," because someday you might not be laughing. You might be in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I hope that is not your end. The Bible says, Paul said it on Mars Hill, this is in Acts 17, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. So we know this particular message applies to all 7.6 billion people on the planet in every 195 nations, 196 if you count Taiwan. Some people don't view that as an actual nation. 195, 196, all over the world, 7.6 billion people. He is commanding everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. God, our Savior, wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That is true of everyone that's sitting here this morning. God wants every one of us, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, he wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But you need to understand that this particular statement that Jesus made as he spoke to his disciples on the plain was made, in fact, to his followers. So he said this, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Let me just sort of complete the couplet a few verses later. He says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." By the way, I don't want to take for granted, some of you are more familiar with the Bible than others of you. I remember early in my Christian life when I knew almost nothing about the Bible. So when you see, for example, it says Luke 6:21b, the B means that's the second part of the verse. And Luke 6:25b means it's the B part, it's the second part of verse 25, just so you can understand that. He later comes around and says, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." And we're going to touch on each of these and hopefully help, I want to help you understand what Jesus meant, because it might not be what it seems like on the surface. Now, I mentioned earlier that I believe that God has brought me to a place where I am equipped in a way that I never have been equipped before to talk about how it is that a person who weeps now, a disciple who weeps now, is someday going to laugh. And I try to balance in my mind two truths. On one hand, you need to understand that you don't have the grace to handle something that I'm going through. That's a very good truth to really own, because there's a lot of pain in this world. There's a lot of difficulty. And if you own that and take it into yourself too much, it'll just tear you apart emotionally. So you got to understand, you got to, in a sense, keep your distance to go, "Okay, I'm really sorry that happened to that person. That must be horrible. But I don't have the grace, and I'm trusting that God is giving Jack grace to go through what he's going through." On the other hand, Scripture does say, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." We do need to be able to enter in and come alongside those who are hurting and hurt with them and not be afraid of that. And there are things in our American culture, I'm going to touch on in a few minutes, and things in our Christian culture, I think, that have worked against us doing that effectively. And I want to help us as a congregation grow in that and understand how our culture pushes us in a certain direction so that we can be more biblical in the way we relate to others who are hurting. Don't play this yet. I'm going to have us watch a video. And this is a song that 1 year ago, I probably played this on my phone 100 times. And I spent a lot of hours and cried countless tears walking around the back of our property, reflecting on the fact that God seemed silent. And please indulge me if you've heard this story before. It's a painful story, and I don't want to get into the details, but it's important for you to understand the place that I've been in for the last 15 months. On June the 15th of 2017, so 15 months ago, I was at a pastor's conference in Des Moines, Iowa. Ashley and Mary were there. Joan was with me. I was with a number of other pastors. We were at a restaurant. It was between sessions. We were getting ready to go for this large plenary session, a large group teaching, and we were having dinner together, and my phone rang. And it was my little brother, Tim. And he asked me if I were sitting down, and I sat down at an empty table, and I thought he was going to probably say that my mom had passed away. She's still living at age 96. And he said, I just got home from work, and there's a police tape across my driveway. I can't get to my own house. And I'm going to leave the names out. But he said he has four boys, now he has three. His one son, he said, shot and killed his younger brother. And they were like this. They were just... And then he shot and killed his mother and turned the gun on himself. And he's now being life-flighted to a hospital in Cleveland, he said. So that shock was literally... I walked outside the restaurant, and it was a hot day. And I was on the sidewalk, and the building started moving almost. I had to sit down on the sidewalk. And so then ensued a lot of months of trying to make sense of stuff, how God could allow such a thing to happen. And so maybe you watching this video will kind of help you to enter into my world a little bit, realizing that, you don't have the grace to go through what I've gone through, but this might help a little bit to feel a little bit of what I felt here this last year or so. Not going.
Enough to drive a man crazy, it'll break a man's faith. It's enough to make him wonder if he's ever been sane. When he's bleeding for comfort from thy staff and thy rod, and the heaven's only answer is the silence of God. It'll shake a man's timbers when he loses his heart, when he has to remember what broke him apart. And this yoke may be easy, but this burden is not, when the crying fields are frozen by the silence. If a man has got to listen to the voices of the mob, who are really in the throes of all the happiness they've got, when they tell you all their troubles have been nailed up to that cross, what about the times when even followers get we all get lost sometimes. There's a statue of Jesus on a monastery knoll in the hills of Kentucky, all quiet and cold. He's kneeling in the garden, silent as a stone. All his friends are sleeping, he's weeping all alone. And the man of all sorrows, he never forgot what sorrow is carried by the hearts that he bought. So when the questions dissolve into the silence of God, breaking may remain, but the breaking does not. The aching may remain, but the breaking does not. In the holy, lonesome echo of the silence of God.
Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. What can this mean? Maybe this means God wants me to be sad. Is that why God allows such horrific things to happen? And maybe you've never had a tragedy like this. Joan and I, for so much of our married life, we would comment to one another, wow, you know, there are a lot of people who've gone through really tough stuff. We've been skating through life and, yeah, our dad's passed away, but my dad lived to be 82 and her dad lived to be 89. Our moms are both still living. Wow, just other people have gone through such tragedy and now this has befallen us. And so maybe God just wants me to be sad. Is that what Jesus is meaning? And I would put it this way. I wouldn't say that it's that God wants me to be sad, though God allows me to be sad for reasons I may not understand now. The time is coming when there will be no more tears. That time is coming. Revelation 21 says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. The time is coming. There will be no longer any mourning, or crying, or pain. So I have that to look forward to. He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Oh, maybe that means that God is against me being happy or having fun. Is God against fun? Some people have that kind of twisted idea. I think it was H.L. Mencken said that he defined Puritanism as the fear that somewhere, someone on planet Earth is enjoying himself. As if God, you know, God is somehow against pleasure or against having fun. And I want to call to your attention that the very first miracle Jesus did was at a wedding feast. And I believe that one of the statements that was being made in that first miracle recorded in John, and there are seven specific miracles recorded in the book of John that are placed there by the Holy Spirit so that a person can read them and realize Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I can believe in him and have life in his name. This is a very important miracle, this wedding feast at Cana where there was a lot of joy. There was a lot of wine. People were having a good time. We had a great time at Grandma Sarah's wedding reception a couple of weeks ago there in St. Louis. And I don't mind telling you, I had more than one person comment positively about some of the dance moves I was breaking out on the floor. I had a good time. Is Jesus okay with that? Yes. As a matter of fact, the wine he made was better than the first wine that was being served. I think he was sending a message. Look, life in the kingdom, it's about a number of things, but it is about a party. Knowing God, enjoying him, wow, it's a lot of fun. God is not inherently, he's not against fun. Laughter is good for your health. A good hearty laugh relieves physical tension and stress. It boosts the immune system. Laughter triggers the release of endorphins. It protects your heart. It burns calories. It lightens anger's heavy load. Laughter may even help you live longer. So laughter is a good thing. It's not that God is against laughter, but realize even in laughter, the heart may be in pain. Sometimes a person can use laughter and the pursuit of things to make him laugh or to make her laugh because they want to mask a deeper pain that stays unresolved, and that is unhealthy. That's really dangerous. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The Bible does say, be miserable. Oh, I see. God wants me to be miserable because look at what the Bible says. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You see there? God wants me to be sad. Well, understand the context. James was speaking to people who were involved in sin. There's just no other way to say it. Christians who were involved in sin. Wealthy Christians who were not paying their workers, that were working in their fields, and these poor people, their voices were lifting up to God, saying, God, help us, hear us. And the rich Christians were acting like, oh, I'll pay them when I get around to it. You know, their attitude, they were just all about serving themselves and living for their own passions. And James says to them, you need to understand the sin that's gone on in your life and how it's hurt other people and damaged God's reputation, and you should be mourning about that. So there are times for us to mourn for that reason. Well, what are some of the reasons a disciple of Jesus Christ might weep? For what reasons might a disciple of Jesus Christ weep? Number one, pain. Okay, you're hurting something. Whether it's physical, emotion, people cry when they're hurting. So pain is the first example. We must understand where we are and where we aren't. We are not in Eden. Did you realize that? We're no longer in Eden. And did you also realize we're not in heaven? The verse I read was from Revelation 21, which speaks of what is going to happen in the future. And the line from the song that said, the people who say, oh, all your problems have been nailed to the cross. Don't worry, don't cry. It's all been nailed to the cross. You shouldn't be crying. Oh, yeah. You tell that to the person who has lost a loved one. That is not going to minister to them. If you say, oh, don't worry about it. Jesus died on the cross. It's all everything's well and good. Look, we're still on this planet Earth. And the Bible says that all creation groans. And one of my daughters gave birth on Friday. I wasn't there, but I guarantee you there was some groaning going on. That hurt. I was present to see all 10 of my kids come into this world. And it was not a picnic for Joan. And it speaks of how this creation, there's still pain in this world. And it's important for us to just acknowledge that. Romans 8 says, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits. The Holy Spirit lives in you as a down payment, the Bible says, which speaks of the good things that are still to come, but they haven't come yet. We got to understand the chronology. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Your redemption spiritually has already happened. Christ died on the cross for the ungodly. When you repented and believed in him, you were redeemed, spiritually speaking, but your body, in case you haven't noticed it, is breaking down. I know mine is. Just had my second blood clot this summer. Things are not working like they used to. And you might be young and spry and all, you know, you're going to conquer the world. Just wait. Just wait. The redemption of our bodies is yet future. And we need to understand that pain is a part of the reality of this world. And if we spiritualize it away, that's not a healthy thing. Be careful not to spiritualize away pain in ourselves or others. Oh, doesn't it say Jesus, he died for our, you know, he bore our griefs. Yes, he did. And ultimately that grief is going to be taken away. But again, remember the chronology of it. If we don't, we will fail to care for people properly. Because it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So pain, loss, especially the loss of a loved one. Paul said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. We're still going to grieve. But at least I don't grieve. I know that my sister-in-law and my nephew are with Jesus now. Now it still hurts. And I still hurt for my brother who's suffering the loss of them and suffering the reality that it looks like his other son is the perpetrator. There's a lot of pain in that. But at least I don't grieve as those who have no hope, lost people who really don't know where their loved ones are. Disappointment. This is very significant, I believe, each one of us. Maybe you haven't lost a loved one. You can still relate here. There are things, no doubt, in your life. If you've lived very long, unless you're still a very young person and haven't gone through much of the pain of life, there are things in your life that have left you disappointed. You had dreams for marriage. Maybe you thought, well, I wanted to be married. Or maybe you are married, but your marriage is not the kind of marriage that you had hoped for and dreamt of. Maybe you wanted to have children and you haven't been able to have children. There's heartache. There's pain. There's disappointment in that. Or maybe those children, you do have children, but you envision, oh, my children are going to live for God and they're going to serve Christ and they're doing anything but that today. And it is a painful and a disappointing thing. That's a reality. Maybe vocationally, I really wanted to do such and such with my life, but it just didn't work out. And you have this pain and this disappointment about how your life has gone. What someone had termed success, you thought, oh, if I just achieve this, that will mean I was successful and I haven't achieved it. I guess I'm a loser at life. I guess I'm unsuccessful. And we feel this disappointment. I just want to talk for a minute, and I want to be very careful here because I feel like I'm at the beginning of really grasping some things here, so I don't want to try to act like I know too much because I really don't, but I'm starting to learn some things. I had my first counseling appointment this last Monday. I've given a lot of counsel. I'm not a professional counselor, but I've given biblical advice to people. And for the first time, I guess you'd say I hired, because I paid the guy, a biblical counselor outside of he didn't know me from Adam when I first called him and explained who I was and kind of what my backstory is. And I went to his office and we talked, and he gave me some information. He said, how much do you know about the book of Ecclesiastes? And I said, well, I've read it a few times. I can't say that I really know it really well. And he proceeded to share a few things that really, boy, some light bulbs started going on in my mind. Because I think this really speaks to our church. I think this speaks to Americanism and American Christianity. We think, we American Christians, and I can say this having lived in another culture and then come back, it's hard to explain water to a fish, isn't it? Because that's where he lived. He thinks this is the norm. But when you live in another culture and you see how the Christians in that culture, how they live and how they think, and then come back and I see, wow, some, or maybe I'd even say a lot of how American Christians think is influenced a lot by their Americanism. They think I'm mostly Christian with a little bit of American mixed in. This sounds like I'm an anti-American. I'm not. But we need to understand we're influenced. And what have we been influenced by unduly? I believe, I don't want to say an overemphasis on the book of Proverbs, because I think Proverbs is the word of God and it's wonderful. And we need to retain all of our love for that. But I've been out of balance. The book of Proverbs essentially says, if you do A plus B, C will result. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Do thus and such, and this will happen. And it's all very logical, and it's all very, wow, it's a formula, and I can plug it in, and I can know and predict the outcome. That's basically the idea of Proverbs. And the message of Ecclesiastes is, not always. Not always. Life sometimes is unfair, and it's confusing. And there's pain in life, and it's not so predictable. And I hope this doesn't sound like I'm making disparaging comments about the book of Proverbs. It is God's word and it is great value. But let's bring up the balancing truth as well, that life is difficult, things happen for which we have no earthly explanation, and it's confusing, and there's pain in life. And Ecclesiastes says we need to learn how to enjoy what's before us, realize that nothing lasts forever, and nothing on earth deeply satisfies other than God himself. So I'm learning that lesson. And then the other thing that disciples ought to weep for, as I mentioned, is sin. As the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your life and you realize, wow, I've been following my own passions and I've been putting them ahead of the will of God, and other people are getting hurt because of it, it's a healthy and a good thing for us to weep and mourn over our sin. But let's talk about the other part of the couplet. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Again, even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. I want to encourage us to be aware of amusement. I'm not against having fun. I've told you before about my one son, Stephen. When he was a little boy, he looked up to me and he said, "Dad, I love fun." I said, "Stephen, I do too. I love to have fun." After the wedding, Graham and Sarah went off on their honeymoon, and I went with my son-in-law and my daughter to a Cardinal game in St. Louis. We had a blast. Cardinals won at the very end. It was an exciting game. But understand, the word amusement, to muse, is to think about something. Ah negates it. So amuse means it's something you do so you don't have to think. Really, an amusement park is a place where you go to just not think. And okay, there are times, life, the pressures of life, sometimes we need to go someplace where we can just kind of rest and not have to think and face things. But can you see how an overemphasis of that can really be detrimental? That you're not facing reality and you're not allowing God to come in and address and heal the hurts and the pain that is in your life. And you would do well to embrace that pain and realize that mourning and weeping and looking at the pain in your life is a healthy thing. Because then it allows the Holy Spirit to come in and speak to those areas and address them. So much of what some people do is designed to mask either the guilt of their sin or their pain, their loss, and their disappointments. These are just my own ideas, but I felt it would be, I could keep more on target if I just wrote them out and read them for you. So these are my thoughts. Beware of merely trying to fill your life with fun experiences as if those things can wipe away the pain in your life. Beware of simply trying to bury the hurts in your life, which can only ultimately be healed by and resolved in Christ. It is not within the scope of my message today to get into the ways in which Christ heals the deep hurts within us, but I know he is able to do that. I have experienced it myself. It didn't suddenly happen the moment I accepted Christ. That was a wonderful moment, don't get me wrong. In that instant, I became his child. His Spirit came to take up residence within me, and God began to work to grow me. And wow, I just had this realization my first years in the kingdom is, wow, I know God. This is amazing. He's so awesome. I know God. I remember this one guy back in the 70s. We were standing in a food line. We were up at East Lansing, Michigan, trying to plant this church, and we spent the summer up there, and this guy, tall kid with blonde hair, his name was Mark, I forget his last name, but he just stood there and said, "Wow, man, like, you know God, that's so awesome." And yes, I know God. But then as I got farther in my Christian life and began to see how there were things in my life that there was pain there that needed to be addressed, and there's difficulties in other people's lives, to see that God knows, I know God, but he knows me. Wow, he made me in a certain way. He allowed certain things to come into my life, including challenging and painful things. And he knows best how to bring about healing for me. So God knows me. Let God teach you about yourself. Don't be afraid of that, and don't use amusements to run away from that. Vacations and entertainments have their place in our lives, but to engage those things as a way of avoiding addressing the disappointments, the losses, and the pain of life is unwise and unhealthy for us and those around us. Rather, allow God's Spirit entree into your life that you might be touched by Christ and your wounds be bound and anointed by Him. He is the great physician. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Oh, if I just can get a vacation, then everything will be great. Hey, again, I take vacations, but be careful of falling into traps, trying to address needs that only can ultimately be addressed by God. I want to close here. I have one more video I want to play for you, but I just want to read some things first. As most of you know, Joan and I and our kids lived in Poland for 10 years. And Poland is where much of the Holocaust occurred. Millions and millions of people killed by fascists and communists. And I had days in Poland where... A lot of you know I'm a history guy. I like delving into history. We lived in a city in Poland that had the, they weren't proud of it, but what happened there was it was the first time that gas was ever used to kill civilians. And then it was used in the First World War on troops, but killing civilians... the Nazis took people from what they called an insane asylum back then, and they began to gas them, and then they perfected into what became Auschwitz and Birkenau. And I've been to Auschwitz 4 times. Joan's been there 5 times. And it's overwhelming, but it's reality. This is what has happened in our world. And when we read the Bible, I know this is heavy, heavy stuff, but folks, this is the Bible. And I'm not going to apologize for what's in the Bible. We need to grasp what's in it and see God wants to grow us. When I read Lamentations 5, and I read the writer's heartbreak that he expresses of what happens when Jerusalem was overrun by the Babylonians, it sounds like the Holocaust to me. Slaves have now become our masters. This is Lamentations 5. There is no one left to rescue us. We hunt for food at the risk of our lives, for violence rules the countryside. The famine has blackened our skin as though baked in an oven. Our enemies rape the women in Jerusalem and the young girls in all the towns of Judah. Our princes are being hanged by their thumbs, and our elders are treated with contempt. Young men are led away to work at millstones, and boys stagger under heavy loads of wood. The elders no longer sit in the city gates. The young men no longer dance and sing. Joy has left our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. Before last Sunday, the wheels had already begun to turn in my head for this Sunday's message. And I am so glad that I was here at 10 o'clock. I encourage you to get here at 10 if you can. Ashley shared something, and I know he didn't realize what was going on in my mind, but he was leading worship, and he referenced Lamentations chapter 3. And it's the center truth embedded in a book of great woe and sorrow. And I want to end with Revelation 3. Thank you. Lamentations 3. Because it's so important to remember that the time is coming. Though difficult things happen for reasons that we don't always understand, we know that in the end, God will wipe away every tear. And so the writer of Lamentations says this. This is chapter 3. He doesn't try to put a good spin on it. He tells it like it is. He says, "I will never forget this awful time. as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope. Somehow, I know to probably a lot of people it doesn't make sense, but in this pain that I've gone through the last 15 months, logically, it doesn't make sense. Jack, if God is loving, why would he ever let this happen to your brother? See, that was the thing that was so hard. If it had happened to other people that, you know, I don't know, just had all kind of issues in their lives, but if you knew Tim and Kathy and you knew, wow, they were raising their boys to love God and their kids seemed like they were doing great, and this just seemed to come so much out of nowhere, and it just didn't fit. So how in the midst of it can I still hold on to God? It is just God's grace, folks, that I have held on to God. In the midst of it, I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so this last song is entitled, After the Last Tear Falls. We're not there yet. There are going to be more tears. I hate to break it to you, but there are. Let's just be realistic. There is going to come a time, though, and we look forward to this time, when some tear somewhere falls to the ground, and that's the last one. And wow, the eternity that we will have will be glorious, and we will repose in God's love forever. And won't that be a great time? And we hold on to that hope because our God is faithful. That time is coming. So let's watch this together, and then I'll pray.
After the last tear falls, after the last secret's told, after the last bullet tears through flesh and bone, after the last child starves and the last girl walks the boulevard, after the last year that's just too hard, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. There is love. After the last disgrace, after the last lie to save some face, after the last brutal jab from a poison tongue, after the last dirty politician, after the last meal down at the mission, after the last lonely night in prison, there is love, 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 love. There is love, 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 love. And in the end, the end is oceans and oceans of love and love again. We'll see how the tears that have fallen were caught in the palms of the giver of love and the lover of all. And we'll look back on these tears as old tales. 'Cause after the last plan fails, after the last siren wails, after the last young husband sails off to join the war, after the last this marriage is over, after the last young girl's innocence is stolen, after the last years of silence that won't let a heart, thank you.
pray. Lord, we believe that the day is coming when we will look back on these tears as old tales. But for now, they're real, and you walk with us in the midst of them. Give each one of us, Lord, the courage to cry and to mourn properly, and the faith to allow you to enter into our lives and address the pain and the hurt so you can heal us and resolve those things. Help us also, Lord, to not only rejoice with those who rejoice, which is the fun part, but also to do the hard part of weeping with those who weep. As you do so well, help us to be like you in that, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.